Linda is going to share a brief testimony of something that's happened as she gave help and encouragement to one of her friends. Linda?
Thank you. So I know that the church had small gifts that we could use to reach out to the community, friends and such. And I had a friend of mine that I don't speak to all the time. It's not somebody that I speak to on a weekly basis or anything, but but I got a call from her, and she's going through a very difficult time with a divorce, and so I was able to go and spend time with her for a day and just be a light for her. It's a very difficult time with things that are going on in the world, but also for her personally, just because of the divorce that she's going through. And so I was able to share Christ's love with her and be able to provide her that gift from the church, and it really made a difference for her. She was very appreciative of that. That's my story.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Linda. So appreciative of Linda doing that. So many of you have done that. We have some more gift cards and brochures for you to take with you today if you know somebody else that just needs some hope, some encouragement in their life. My guess is that there are many people like your friend. Many people that are living the way your friend is living, basically worn out, basically, you know, weary of the struggles of life. Linda's friend, I think, has been growing more and more hopeless, you know, and what a difference it was that somebody would just reach out to her and spend some time with her. She wasn't sure probably even what to do, you know, how to get things better until Linda was able to point her back to God. And that's very powerful, and encourage all of us to do the same. You know, many people today are just kind of plodding along. Many people are muddling through, as we say, year after year. One day, there's going to be a time when late in life, maybe, they look back and they say, wait a minute, I'm almost near the end. You know, was this what I thought it would be? You know, did I really, really have the life that I'd hoped for? Did I ever really count for anything? You know, did my life matter for someone else? Is this the end? If that scenario may even fit you today, maybe someone here, you know, that's in person, or maybe somebody's watching online, even if a little bit that sounds like your life, I want you to know something today, that God has so much more than that for us. Not just to survive, but for us to really make a difference for Him and to honor Him in the difference we can make in the lives of other people. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life, and life to the full." Life to the full. How would you describe your life today? Are you satisfied with how it's going? You say, you know, this is everything I dreamed it would ever be. You know, are you thinking, there's something more? There's something of life to the full that I have not yet found. Are you living a life that is a life to the full? Do you ever think about how far God has brought you to this point in your life? You know, many of you have been a believer, been a Christian for a number of years, maybe many years, maybe just recently you made that decision. Have you ever thought about how God moved you, how God worked in your life? Have you ever thought where you would be right now if God had not come into your life? You know, sometimes I think about that, and it's not a pretty picture, you know. To think where your life could have gone, you know, the choices you could have made, where you could have ended up, and what blessings you have now that you would have missed, and what grace God has brought into our lives that you would not have known about. If you're a Christian, your situation used to be a lot worse than it is now. At one time, we really didn't have any hope at all, literally. You know, if you look past our day-to-day existence and you looked out into the future, our prospects for the future were pretty grim, weren't they? You think about where you would be in eternity if you had not known Christ. We may have had a few good times in our life, you know, and we could have said, well, there's a high point there and a high point over here. But without Christ, without following Jesus, our prospects for eternity were terrible. I want you to look at how the Apostle Paul described our lives B.C. That's before Christ. He describes them in Romans 2, and he's writing to Gentiles, like most of us in this room today, who didn't even have any Jewish roots to fall back on. And he said before Christ, we were literally without hope. This is, I said Romans 2, but it's Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, he says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by hands, that's the Jewish group. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Did you catch that? You know, there was a time when we were without hope and without God. But now in Christ Jesus, Paul says, you once who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I can't think of a more desperate condition to be in than to be without hope and without God in the world. Can you? When you're in that condition, you have nothing to look for, nothing to live for, nothing, no one to come to your aid that you could depend on. You know, you're just without God, without hope. You can't even look up to complain to God or to pray to God because you don't believe in Him. You think you're all alone. You are literally hopeless. Joseph Bailey tells how he tried to offer hope to a young mom whose very small son was dying of illness. There was nothing the doctors could do. And so he's trying to choose his words carefully, you know, what to say to this young mother who's about ready to experience great tragedy in her life. And so he started saying, he says, it's good to know, isn't it, that even though the medical outlook is hopeless, we can have hope for our children in such a situation. We can be confident, sure, that if our child dies, he will be completely removed from sickness and suffering and be completely well and happy. Obviously, he's talking from a Christian perspective, from an understanding that that child is innocent before God and would be into the presence of God. And this is how the woman replied, if only I could believe that, but I don't. When he dies, I'm just going to have to cover him up with dirt and forget that I ever had my son. Wow. That's incredibly, incredibly sad. The woman's, I think, just what Paul described, totally without God, without hope in this world. Unfortunately, her words express the hopeless plight of so many all around us today. Hopelessness and despair and discouragement. These are the feelings of someone who thinks they have no future, no way out of the problems that they're dealing with. You may think that her story is maybe an extreme example of homelessness, but I suggest it is not. There are many people feel that way. For anyone who is without Christ is without hope and without God in the world. I heard the story of two friends who were talking to each other. And one noticed as they got together the sad demeanor of his friend and finally just couldn't leave it alone. He said, man, you look so depressed. What is going on? What could you be thinking about that would get you so depressed today? And his friend replied, he says, my future. He said, your future? He says, whatever in the world would make your future so hopeless? And his miserable friend said, it's my past. His future was hopeless because he couldn't get past his past. It was weighing on him. It was a burden to him, something he couldn't get his mind off of. There's a legend about a man who was given a tour of the devil's workshop. And the devil had lined up all of the tools he used to deceive people. There was hatred and jealousy and deceit and lying and pride, a whole bunch of tools there. All of them appeared to be very well worn. But over to the side of the yard, there was a tool more obviously worn than any of the others. And so he was curious. He went over there, and the tool was labeled discouragement. And so he questioned the devil about this, and the devil smiled and says, "Oh, that tool is a great tool." He says, "That's more useful to me than any other tool in my tool bag. When I can't bring down my victims with anything else, I use discouragement because so few people realize it even belongs to me." Satan is never happier than when he sees people throwing up their hands in despair, lost in hopelessness. Because then he has them right where he wants them. Now he can do some devious, terrible work in their lives. To go on day after day, people need hope. I have to have hope. People can't survive long on this earth without hope. Hope keeps us going through those painful experiences that come from life. Any fears that we may have of the future are dealt with our hope. Well, maybe that's not exactly how it's going to happen. Maybe something better will happen. Because life can be brutal. Let's be honest, life can be unfair. Life's disappointments can reduce us to hopelessness. And in this fallen world, this corrupted world, where people face poverty and disease and hunger and injustice and disaster and war and many, many other troubles we could list, we need hope. We just have to have hope for something better. Now, aren't you glad that we have hope in Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that no matter what happens, that hope in Him is certain, unshakable? Hopelessness can be deadly. It can actually cause someone to give up and die once they lose the will to live. Suicide rates in our world were already pretty high, already rising before COVID-19 came. But we all know those rates have skyrocketed. They're higher than they've ever been. Young people and the elderly seem to be the most prone to this total despair that can take over someone's life to the point that they start contemplating taking their life. An even greater percentage of people never do that, but they still suffer, and they sometimes have deep depression that develops in their lives because of hopelessness. They don't know what else to do. So somehow they just plod along. They muddle through. You know, I've been asking myself this week as I thought about this living hope that we have in Christ, what do we put our hope in? I mean, if we were really honest about it, if we really went back and checked our lives and we could just evaluate them without, you know, worrying about what anybody else thought because no one else would know and just be between us and God, what do we put our hope in really? Do we put our hope in our money? You know, our savings, our retirement plan? Do we put our hope in our possessions, our vehicles or our cars or our house or, you know, anything that we kind of gather around us and it feels like security to us? Do we really think that these things are going to bring us hope and peace? Is it our job? Is it maybe even beyond our job, the life's work, you know, that we get so much enjoyment out of? Is that where our hope lies? Is our hope in the government, you know, that somehow the government will take care of us no matter what? They will always be there for us. Is our hope in our school system or in the education that we might receive? So we pursue that thinking, you know, this will change my life. Is our hope in other people? You know, thinking that the people that we love and depend on will be there for us always. As you already know, all of these things are not enough. All of these things can fail us, and actually all of them will fail us at one time or another. It's only Jesus who never fails. Only Jesus should be our hope. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:23 and following, he says that we long for our hope in Jesus Christ to be realized, and soon. He says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Are you longing for that day when your hope is realized in Christ? The Apostle Peter also wrote about hope. It's in Peter's first letter in the New Testament where we read about the living hope that we have only in Jesus Christ. Peter's letter was written to Christians who were under persecution, both from the Jews and from the Roman government. They were watching their lives getting more and more desperate as this persecution intensified. And so Peter wrote them to encourage them to hold on to their faith in God in spite of their trials and persecutions. And as he opened up this first letter to his fellow believers, he reminded them of something. He reminded them of the living hope they had been given in Jesus Christ. This is a hope that we must keep alive forever in our hearts on a daily basis, especially in difficult and troubling times. So let's read about it together. We're in 1 Peter, 1st chapter, 3rd verse. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is already to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you hear what the Word of God is saying to us in these verses? That God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. That God has also given us an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. Isn't that good news? That someday we're going to live with God in heaven, but now, even now, today, in the midst of our uncertain times, we are shielded by God's power until the day of our salvation. That we can rejoice in these things even now while we suffer grief in all kinds of trials and other things in this life. That we can't see Jesus right now, but even though we can't see Him, we still love Him. We still live for Him. We believe in Him. And Peter says, because of that, we have joy beyond description because we are receiving the salvation of our souls. Aren't you glad that God has given you and me living hope through His Son, Jesus? Bible scholars say that the Greek term for hope in this passage in 1 Peter means an eager, confident expectation. That this hope of the believer is not only living, but lively. It's alive. It's living in us. It is a hope that keeps living and keeps on going. Is that hope the kind of hope you have living in your heart today? Really, that's the point of the message today. Is that the kind of hope you have? Or have you allowed yourself to be beaten down by discouragement and weariness? The living hope we have in Christ is much better than the empty, dead hope that this world could offer us. The living hope that we receive from God is energizing. It's alive. It's active in the soul of every believer. And the power of this living hope is the power no less than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He can offer us through His power over the grave what no one else can offer us: hope, living hope. We have been given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It cannot be taken away. I heard about two brothers in Hungary that were flat broke and homeless. I mean, these guys had absolutely nothing. brothers Giza and Zlat Pilati literally lived in a cave. They found a hole in the ground, a hole in the side of this mountain near Budapest, and they had lived there for years and years. Each day, they left their dark and dank home to scrape together whatever money they could through selling scrap metal or candy, you know, whatever they could get a little bit of, they'd sell it and make enough money to survive another day. Theirs was truly a hopeless existence. And then one day, suddenly, everything changed. One day, out of the blue, social workers informed the brothers that they had inherited a substantial portion of their late grandmother's $6.6 billion fortune. And just like that, these two destitute brothers could make a castle their home if they wanted to, when all they had ever known was a cave. Wow. Do you know that no less startling is the change that comes to someone's hopeless life when they meet Jesus Christ and he becomes their Lord and Savior? In fact, what they gain on that day, in that moment, is greater than what the Pilate brothers got. In a moment, Jesus takes them from sickness to health, from darkness to light, from death to life. In a moment, Jesus gives them hope, a hope they never imagined they could have. The Apostle Peter wanted the believers of his day to know that their future was secure because it was guaranteed by Jesus Christ. No matter what these persecuted brothers or any of us might face in this world, what we have in Christ cannot be taken away. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That is our living hope. And our inheritance cannot be touched by death, stained by evil, or faded with time. It is death-proof, sin-proof, and fail-proof because it is guaranteed by God. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Absolutely nothing and no one can take away what we have been given in Christ, our living hope. So what are we supposed to do with it? What are we supposed to do with what we've been given? Is it enough just to hold on to it, try and preserve it, try and keep it alive in our hearts? Or is there something we're supposed to do with it? David Owens said, hope does not put us in a rocking chair where we complacently await the return of Christ. No, this confident hope puts us in the marketplace and puts us out on the spiritual battlefield where we keep on going even when our burdens are heavy and the battles are hard. Hope is not a sedative, he says. It is a shot of adrenaline. Like an anchor, our hope in Christ stabilizes us in the storms of life, but unlike an anchor, our hope moves us forward. It does not hold us back. So if we know Christ and we are in Christ, then we have hope, confident hope, living hope. And this is the hope we must share wherever God places us. David Livingstone was one of the pioneer missionaries to Africa in the 1800s. Livingston had this drive from God that he wanted to share the living hope that he had been given in Christ with everyone he possibly could. And somehow God pointed him towards the continent of Africa. And he and his wife went there together, where he walked over 29,000 miles serving Christ. Now that's pretty good devotion. Early on in their missionary work, Livingston's wife died. He was left to do God's work alone. He also, over the years, faced stiff opposition from his Scottish brethren back home who thought he should give up. He wasn't getting the results they wanted, that they thought he should have, so they withdrew their financial support, but he soldiered on in Africa. For years, Livingston ministered half blind, his eyes were failing, but he refused to make excuses for that. He wouldn't quit doing what he could, as long as he could, for the cause of Christ. And he ended up dying on the mission field in Africa at the age of 60. Following his instructions, I'm told they sent his body back to England to be buried, but they left his heart in Africa. You know, I hear a story like that, and David Livingston's life and witness inspire my heart and spurs me on. Does it do the same for you? To see a light for Christ burning brightly, the living hope lived out, fleshed out, and shared with those who are hopeless. As we share the living hope that we have been given in Jesus, let us remember some words that David Livingston wrote in his diary. Send me anywhere, but only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever me from any tie, but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart, O God. Would you pray with me? Father, we have a challenge before us today. You have given a gift, a glorious gift, living hope. That gift needs to be guarded, needs to be carefully maintained in our lives so that we do not lose that in the trials, the uncertainty of today's life. But even more so, God, that living hope needs to be shared. It needs to spill over from our lives into the lives of hopeless people around us. We're grateful for the opportunities you give us to share that hope with others. But I pray that we would never miss them, that we would never shrink back from them in fear, for you have not given us fear. You have given us power and love and a sound mind. In these uncertain times, Lord, our hope is in you. And may our hope be given to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.